Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. Very happy to be back here after missing on Friday. It's always, but even if I am here on Friday, it's always nice to be back on a Monday. Get back to doing what we love doing around here, talking about the church, talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible. Probably going to talk about all of those today and more. Second hour, Dr. Carlo Broussard will be here, and he's in studio with us. That's kind of fun. He's out here visiting us in California, so we've got him in studio with us. And we'll do, I think, what are we going to do? Ask me anything with Carlo, second hour? We'll do the whys of Catholic belief with Carlo. First hour, very good friend, John Martinoni, and just one of the greats. We're so glad he's here. For you, you know him from, because for a long time, almost two decades, he hosted EWTN's radio Open Line show. He's the author of Blue Collar Apologetics and many other things. He's also the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society, an apologetics and evangelization apostolate that reaches hundreds of thousands of people each year across the United States and throughout the world with the truths of the Catholic faith. And this is one you should write down, because you should find out what John is doing over at the Bible Christian Society. Check it out, the Bible Christian Society. Today, as we often do with John Martinoni, we're going to do a little bit of scriptural apologetics. How do we use scripture in our Catholic apologetics? And how can we do so in a way that helps those who both know scripture and don't know scripture? I guess that's one way of saying Catholics and non-Catholics. No, that's not quite the right way to say that. John Martinoni, welcome.
Good to be with you, Cy, as always, sir.
Well, I have to just say, I forgot to do a small bit of business, if you'll let me do a little bit of business. By the way, the number is 888-318-7884. We did our pledge drive last week. We're so grateful, and I just wanted to say thank you to everyone who called and supported us. I don't know the final numbers. We don't actually know for a little while, but it might have come up a bit short. But a lot of wonderful people called and supported us. And that's that really is gratifying, extremely gratifying. And we're very, very grateful for that. If we're a bit short, then I'll let you know about what that is as soon as we know the numbers. But in any case, we're not out of business. We're doing all right. We'll keep going. Thanks to you and your very generous support. You use scripture in apologetics. You know your scripture. You probably get questions like this all the time in what you do, like, where's that in the Bible? Or why do Catholics do this when the Bible says that? And Darren sent me today, he said, ask John about his four specific strategies for apologetics. So do you have four strategies for me?
I have four blue-collar strategies.
Okay, blue-collar strategies, yep.
Yeah, that I teach people. And the first one, Cy, is called the ignorant Catholic strategy.
Okay.
And all that is when you're asked a question, like you said, you're going to get asked a question as a Catholic. If you're talking to Protestants, sooner or later, regardless of the topic, it's going to be where in the Bible is, or they'll say, that's not in the Bible. And so the ignorant Catholic strategy, because many Catholics don't know where it is in the Bible when you're talking about, say, purgatory or the Immaculate Conception or any number of Catholic teachings. So the ignorant Catholic strategy, all it is you respond to a question that you don't know the answer to by saying, I don't know, but I will find out and get back to you. And that's it. Boom.
I could do that. I feel, yeah. I could do that. I could be very effective at doing that.
I tell Catholics every time I give a presentation, a talk, when I travel around the country at churches and conferences, I tell them, if you remember this one line, I don't know, but I will find out and get back to you, you are a level one Catholic apologist.
All right. How many levels are there?
Well, there's about seven.
Seven levels.
Seven, good
okay.
number. Okay. So, And that Staples guy you got, I think he's made it up to number three or so.
Really? Oh, he's only at three?
Yeah, well, you know,
smokes.
I'm trying to be generous.
All right, so I guess the apostles were the only ones that maybe made it to number seven.
They're up there, yeah. After those tongues of fire incident,
yeah, right.
They were up to around a seven or so.
All right, but level one is, I don't know, let me check, and I'll get back to you.
Yeah, I had a guy email me. It's probably been a couple years now. And he said, just being given permission to say that I don't know, because he always thought when somebody asks you a question about your faith, you have to give them an answer right then, right there. And if you don't know the answer, you know, he said, that's why I would run from conversations about my faith. He said, but just knowing that it's okay to say, I don't know. He said, now I get into conversations hoping people will ask me questions I don't know the answer to, because that gives me an incentive to go and look it up, number one, and learn more about my faith, but number two, to get back with them with the answer and to evangelize. He said, I'm talking to people I never, ever would have talked to before about my faith. And all it is if you're ignorant about something about your Catholic faith, do not be afraid to let people know you're ignorant.
I feel there's a spirit that undergirds this, John, and I'm just noticing that this is like the spirit of what you do is not that you're trying to win an argument. You're trying to just sincerely share the faith. So if you're trying to win an argument, I don't know, maybe that's a tough strategy to pursue. But if you're just trying to share the faith, then I don't know it's much more relaxed to just try to share the faith.
Exactly. Yeah. I tell people, because the goal of the conversation, at least for the Catholic, should be the salvation of souls. Now, we as individuals do not convert anybody. We don't save the soul. But we can plant seeds that can lead to the salvation of souls by helping someone to come back to the faith or come into the faith when they were never Catholic, or for help Catholics grow deeper in their faith, grow deeper to closer to Jesus Christ. And so I always tell people, a soul could be on the line when you're having these conversations. So don't ever try to fake it. Don't give it your best guess.
Right.
Don't try to, you know, well, I'm going to tell them something. I'm going to use words that they won't even understand, and I'll get away with it, that I don't know the answer to this. Uh-uh. Just, if you don't know it, I don't know, but I'll find out and get back to you. And what that does is now you can get back to them when, where, and how you want to do it. You're no longer caught off guard, caught by surprise. Now you go do your research and you get back to them. And hopefully, again, plant a seed of truth with them.
Our guest is John Martinoni. He's the founder and proprietor of the Bible Christian Society, which I hope you will find out about. We're doing scriptural apologetics. If you have questions about using scripture in your explanations of the faith, 888-318-7884 is the number. We're working through four apologetics strategies. I've just recently been certified as a level one apologist. That just happened moments ago. But let's see if I can get to level two.
Well, the second apologetic strategy I teach people is how to be offensive without being offensive. Now, you try not to offend people when you're having these conversations. Now, I always tell people the caveat to that is when you tell somebody the truth, it can be very offensive. Just the truth can be offensive. I mean, Jesus Christ is the truth. Look what they did to him. They crucified him. So he offended people. He didn't set out to offend people, but just telling people the truth can offend them. But if you can minimize that offense as much as possible, you want to do so. So how do you do that? How do you go on offense without being offensive? You know, because Catholics are always on the defense. You know, where is that in the Bible? Where is infant baptism in the Bible? Where is purgatory in the Bible? Where is this in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? So we're always on our back heels answering the questions. I tell Catholics, for every question you answer, you ought to ask at least one, if not two, questions of your own. Because while it's a good thing for the Catholic to examine what they believe and why they believe it, it's a very good thing for the Protestant to do the same. And as Catholics, we need to put them into the position by our questions of getting them to really look at what they believe and why they believe it. And so how do you do that? Well, you ask questions. You raise the other person up to the level of the teacher, and you lower yourself to the level of the student. And what does a good student do? They ask questions. So, for example, you know, where in the Bible does it say that Mary was assumed into heaven? Oh, that's a good question. Where in the Bible does it say she wasn't assumed into heaven? You just flip the script, you know? You say she, you know, the Bible doesn't say she was. Well, where does the Bible say she wasn't? And it's that easy. Or, you know, somebody says, well, you Catholics, you know, don't you know it's salvation by faith alone? Right here in Romans 3:28, it says we're saved by faith. And the Catholic can look at that verse and go, it does say we're saved by faith. And as a Catholic, I believe that. But let me ask you this question. Where's that other word? And I'll say, what other word? Alone. Where's that word in that passage?
Yeah.
Where does it say faith alone?
Right.
My Bible doesn't have that. Does yours have that? Ask a question. That's all you're doing. You're not saying, look, you're wrong. The church tells me you're wrong. And I don't care what you say. You're just wrong, wrong. No. All you're doing is you're asking questions. So you're going on offense, but you're trying not to be offensive.
That's two out of the four. We've got two more to do, but I got to take a quick break. Just two lines open now. If you want to get on, we'll get you on with John Martinoni this hour, 888-318-7884. I want to talk about using Scripture in apologetics. Maybe there you find some challenges in Scripture to the apologetics you're trying to do, whatever it is, scriptural apologetics this hour with John Martinoni, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Brother John Bosco Mills. In our world, there are so many words and so many images, and they all have different messages, and they're giving us different messages. We need Catholic radio because we need to hear the voice of truth. And the voice of truth is the one that tells us about Jesus and his church. And Catholic radio gives us that truth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a lot of fun with John Martinoni, who gave Tim Staples a 3 out of 7. I am still baffled by that. A 3 out of 7 on the quality of his apologetics. But right now we're in the midst of 4 apologetic strategies that John uses, and then we will go back, or we will go to the phones and get some questions for us. Give us the last two. You gave us the ignorant Catholic. I don't know. Let me look that up, and I'll get back to you. The second one, be offensive without being offensive. No, offensive
yes.
Without being... Okay, yeah. And that means, look, you're not trying to offend anyone, but go on offense a little bit. Ask your own questions if you're being
right.
Questions. All right, so number three.
Number three is, it's the principle of the thing. And what that is there are a lot of Catholic teachings that are found in Scripture, but not directly so. You have to draw the principles of them out of Scripture. Very easy one is the Assumption of Mary. Someone will say, well, nowhere in the Bible is the Assumption of Mary. And you can say, okay, yeah. Nowhere does the Bible say Mary at the end of her life was assumed body and soul into heaven. I agree. However, let me ask you this. If Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven at the end of her life, would that violate any scriptural principles?
Oh.
Well, no, because, you know, Elijah was taken up by a fiery chariot into heaven at the end of his life. Enoch was assumed into heaven. There's these two, in the future at some point, two prophets from the Lord that come, and they're slain, and their bodies, dead bodies lay in the street. This is in Revelation, what, 10, 11? Bodies lay in the street of the great city for 3 days and three nights, and then they're taken up into heaven, body and soul. So if Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul, at the end of her life, it wouldn't violate anything in the Bible. But then in Revelation 12, we see that in heaven, there's this woman, and she has a body because it says she has a crown of stars on her head and under her feet, you know, the moon under her feet and so forth. And she's clothed with the sun. So she's has a body, and she's the mother of the male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So she's the mother of the king of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, that's the church. Well, one level of interpretation, yeah, it's the church. Some say it's Israel, this woman. One level of interpretation, you could say yes. But in context, all the people being talked about, and it talks about Satan, it talks about the male child, it talks about the angels, the good, the bad angels, etc. Those are real persons. So this woman must be a real person too for the context to hold. And so who's this woman? Yeah, again, she's got a body. She's in heaven. She's the mother of the king, so that makes her royal, makes her the queen mother. So who is that? Well, doesn't give a name, but there's a principle here that there's this woman in heaven who's a queen, and she's got a body, and she's Jesus's mother. So
that sounds like somebody.
Yeah.
That sounds like somebody I know. Yeah.
Doesn't say Mary, but the principle is there's a woman in heaven with a body, and she, you know, her son is kind of high up there. So that's really, and then you can do the same with purgatory. You can do the same with pretty much any Catholic teaching. Again, whether it's directly mentioned or indirectly mentioned, but particularly for those indirect, those that are found indirectly in Scripture, you can pull the principles out of Scripture to say, here's what we believe, you know?
Yep.
And then the fourth one is, but that's my interpretation, the fourth strategy. And what that is Cy, if you talk to any Protestant, I don't care if you're talking to the head of a Baptist seminary who has three PhDs in scripture study or whatever, all you ever have to do is say, excuse me, Dr. So-and-so, but can we not agree that in any conversation between Catholic and Protestant, since there is no infallible authority within Protestantism and no definitive authority which can speak for all of Protestantism, that the best we can do here is your fallible, according to your theology, is your fallible interpretation of Scripture versus my fallible interpretation of Scripture. And I guarantee you, whatever Protestant you're talking to has never thought of that. They've never put it into that context, because since they don't have an infallible authority, all they can give you is their fallible opinion or fallible interpretation of this verse or that verse. If you, anybody who's ever had a serious conversation with a Protestant about Scripture, they'll read the Scripture verse and they'll say, but what that means is, and they keep saying what that means is, they're giving you their interpretation of Scripture. Protestants don't believe in sola scriptura. They believe in sola, my fallible interpretation of Scriptura. And so Catholics who understand that, under Protestant theology, we're allowed our interpretation. So if I say John 6, verses 52 through 58, eat my body, drink my blood, my body is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed, if I as a Catholic say, that's referring to the Eucharist, and you as a Baptist or evangelical say, no, he's speaking symbolically, you're wrong. You say, wait a minute, don't I have the right to interpret Scripture as I see fit according to your theology? And they have to admit that you do. And all you do is you say, well, that's my interpretation.
Yeah. John Martinoni, our guest, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I want to get to the phones now. Heidi's up in Orange County, California, just north of us, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Heidi, thank you for patiently waiting. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hi, thanks so much for taking my call. So I loved what you guys said about truth can be offensive, and I totally agree with you. Kind of going through something where that came up. So I am Catholic. I do go to the Catholic Church, but unfortunately, I have found, at least in Orange County, that when you're like over 35, not married, it's really hard to find other groups, events, community. And so I have gone to the Protestant church. I'm not going to name which one, but one of the mega churches here in Orange County, and met a fabulous group, wonderful, wonderful people, have been involved with their small group for the last, I guess, 6 years. And anyway, everything has been great. Sometimes there'll be a few things that I don't really agree or they don't agree, and that's okay. We work all that out. But recently they have asked a gentleman who is supposedly a quote-unquote prophet to lead the class. And so they are wanting all of us to kind of learn how to be prophetic. And so what they'll do is kind of like, we'll all get together, pray over each other, somebody will get a word, and then they'll say something to someone. Well, I personally have had a very bad experience with this when my father passed away in 2019. And I went to a group where supposedly the leader was prophetic. And, I had heard all these wonderful things. People were getting healed. People were hearing, all of these things that were helping them in their life. And I was at a very low place. I thought, I'll give it a shot. So I went, and, some of the things that they said were helpful and everything, but long story short, I personally started to see some things that were a little sketchy to me, because I used to be in the New Age. I used to be in the whole Hollywood scene, and in the New Age, they kind of used to do that. You'd get together, and somebody would be like, I have a vision of this, or I see that, or whatever. And I was kind of thinking to myself, this isn't so different from like what the New Age does.
So Heidi, if I may, are you asking John about whether or not people should be learning prophecy like this, or whether or not there are still prophets in the world? Which thing can we help you with?
Yeah, I'll cut to the chase. So basically, I know that the Catholic Church, doesn't really back this up. They don't really do, at least I haven't found that they're doing it. So I'm just wondering how I can use scripture to say, hey, the Catholic Church isn't really behind this type of thing.
Okay.
And this is why.
All right. John, how would you respond, John?
Okay. Well, a couple things you said, Heidi. First, this person who's supposedly the prophet. One thing you can do if you feel emboldened to do it is to ask them, say, by what authority do you prophesy? Because, and they'll probably say, I prophesy by scripture, by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit. Say, well, how am I supposed to have proof of that? The scripture says to test the spirits. And I need to know, I don't see your name in scripture, not trying to be offensive or anything, but I don't want to be led astray. And scripture tells us that Satan can appear as an angel of light. And so I need to know, by what authority do you prophesy? And because in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It says, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another the working miracles, to another prophecy. This is not something you go to class to learn. You know, okay, you all go to this prophecy class, and when you graduate, you're all prophets. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says this is a gift of the Spirit that is given to you. You don't earn it by going to classes, by taking classes. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And not everybody is given this gift. Do different people different gifts? So first thing is I would question the authority of this person, and I would question the process. Where do you find this process of prophecy in Scripture? Ask them the questions that they're always asking us. Where in the Bible is? Say, where in the Bible does it say you can go to a class or some sort of instructional, you know, episodes where you learn to be a prophet? Where does it say that? The other thing is I would tell them, I say, you want to see something that's authentic prophecy? And I would go get a copy of Humanae Vitae, 1968, from Pope John Paul VI, not John Paul, Pope Paul VI, where he talks about all the things that are going to happen because of the widespread introduction of contraception. And you show them every single one of these things happened years later. That is authentic prophecy.
Heidi, we got to take a break. Right back with more John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, Dr. Carlo Broussard will be here this hour. John Martinoni is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884. We've got a big February sale for the month of February. It's called the Fat February $2 Book Sale. More than 100 books and ebooks, just $2 a copy. Check it all out at shop.catholic.com. Shop.catholic.com. Come on, more than 100 books, just $2 each. All right, off we go to get more questions for John Martinoni. Ryan is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Ryan, we're so happy you're here. Go ahead with your question.
Good evening and blessings to you both. I am not a member of the Catholic Church.
You're not.
I want to preface that.
Okay.
I am not Catholic. I grown up with a lot of Catholic friends, and I would say I have a lot of respectful sympathies for the church, if that makes any sense.
Makes good sense.
I attend a Protestant church. I do not affiliate with a specific denomination for a myriad of reasons, but that's neither here nor there. So the church I attend is quite conservative and quite liberal, literal, excuse me, literal and conservative.
Okay.
As you know, in the Protestant church, there is not the acceptance of the deuterocanonical, or books known as the Apocrypha by some.
Okay.
And I would like to know why the Catholic Church accepts that as scripture, what references might be in the Bible to support that, and how are these deuterocanonical books viewed in terms of their, I don't want to say authenticity, but how do they stack up with, say, the Gospels and Paul's epistles?
Sure.
And
we gotcha.
Touched a little bit on Sola Scriptura, and I'm hoping that you could, and I love your interpretation of it. And so, also why, again, the Catholic Church does not teach Sola Scriptura. And I hope I haven't thrown too much, and I hope that I made sense, and thank you both very much.
John Martinoni is a top-level apologist. This is no problem. You have not thrown too much. Watch this. Just watch the magic.
Okay. Ryan, first of all, in terms of how the Catholic Church views the deuterocanonical books in say, vis-a-vis the Gospels. Well, the entire Bible is the Word of God. So we don't say the Word of God in Numbers or in Maccabees or Luke or is any more or less important than the Word of God anywhere else. It's all the Word of God. However, in the Catholic Church, as I would say most Christian churches, we view the Gospels as core to the message of Jesus Christ because they tell us what he did and what he said while he was here on earth for those 33 years. And they talk all about, his crucifixion, death, resurrection, etc. So the Gospels are core, but the deuterocanonicals are the Word of God. So the Word of God is the Word of God. Why does the Catholic Church accept them? Because from the earliest time, let me get to Sola Scriptura real quick as a segue into that. Sola Scriptura is, number one, not true because, as I mentioned earlier, people are not just reading you the Bible and saying, there. They're reading you the Bible and saying what that means is. They're giving you their interpretations. So they're interpreting the scripture. And Protestants have no infallible authority. They don't believe any man is infallible, unlike the Catholic Church, which believes the church founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit is infallible in its teachings. But because of that, the problem of Sola Scriptura, the most fundamental problem is, how do you get the books of the Bible using Sola Scriptura? Because there is no list in the Bible of the books which should be in the Bible. Yeah, you got the table of contents, but that's not inspired scripture. That's put in there by the publisher. So how do you know what your Bible even is if Sola Scriptura is true? Because there's no list in the Bible that tells you these books should be in the Bible. So someone outside of the Bible, some authority outside of the Bible, decided which books are and are not the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Who was that? The Catholic claim is it was the Catholic Church. The councils and the popes of the Catholic Church, primarily this was decided pretty much in the 4th century, towards the end of the 4th and early 5th century by various councils of the Catholic Church, in essence. The Catholic Church in the late 4th century, at a couple of councils, Hippo, Carthage, confirmed by the Pope, gave us a list of the books of the Bible that is the exact same as what the Catholic Church has in its Bible today, all 73 books. Now, they had different names, they were called different things, but it's the same 73 books. All those books, the 7 books in the Old Testament that Catholics have in their Bible that Protestants do not, they were in the Bible for all Christians for basically 1,500 years up until Martin Luther came and threw those books out of the Bible. So Martin Luther in the 16th century decided, I don't like these seven books. I don't believe they're the authentic, inspired, inerrant word of God. So I'm not accepting them as canonical. And all of Protestantism followed his example. Well, my question would be, well, what authority did Martin Luther have to do that? Why is it that for 1,500 years, God allowed Scripture to contain those seven books of the Bible? And then, oh, all of a sudden, Martin Luther comes along and figures out, oh, they're not supposed to be there, throws them out. So the reason I and all Catholics believe those seven books are the inspired, inerrant word of God is because the same authority that decided on all the other books decided on those books as well. Does that get what you were asking? And was there anything else I missed in all of that?
Wait, he just that very second he dropped. So I apologize. Oh. I was going to get, that's funny too, Ryan, call back. I don't know what happened. The connection did sound a little loose, but Ryan, I want to give you a book that we have. It's called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, and it's by the great Gary Machuda. And it goes into a minute detail describing the history of how the Bible was assembled.
Excellent book.
And it expands on what John just said. But I don't think I oversold John's answer. I told you he's a top-notch Catholic apologist, and there you have it. But Ryan, give us a call back. We'll give you a copy of the book for free. Robert is out here in California watching on YouTube. Welcome, Robert. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Greetings, everybody. How are you?
Hi,
Robert. Pleasure talking to you.
You too. Thank you.
I have sola scriptura for you guys, but if you guys are ready, though.
Okay.
Hit me.
So here it goes. Huh?
Okay. Yeah.
Sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him and through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. If anybody speaks, they should do so as speaking the very words of God. If anybody serves, they should do so with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Jeremiah
Amen.
Chapter 7.
Okay.
This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and then proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come to this gate to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I skip to verse 18 and 19. The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the woman knead the dough and make cakes to offer to the queen of heaven. They pour drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Ecclesiastes chapter 1.
Wait, hang on. I'm a little confused.
Worrisome.
No, I don't want to interrupt you. I just I want to let you go, but I don't know how much scripture you're going to read. And maybe you could just tell us the point you're making is what?
Almost done. Give me 30 seconds.
Go ahead. You got 30 seconds.
30 seconds and I'm done.
29. No, just go ahead.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1.
Yep.
All things are worrisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ears full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again, and there's no new thing under the sun. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warning for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. That's nothing but sola scriptura. I don't know if you guys understood what I read.
I think it was very
can
clear.
Can I jump in here,
Simon? Go ahead, John.
Okay, Robert, look, you believe in sola scriptura, so and every bit of scripture you read, the Catholic says, I as a Catholic say, the Catholic Church says, amen. We believe it. We believe every single verse and passage of scripture as the inspired, inerrant word of God. We don't necessarily, you know, agree with whatever interpretation you might come up with, but we agree with the fact that those words are scripture and that the words in scripture are indeed the word of God. But let me ask you this, Robert. Do you believe the Gospel of Mark is the inspired, inerrant word of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Well, you believe in sola scriptura. So tell me, where does the Bible say that the Gospel of Mark is the inspired, inerrant word of God? Give me book, chapter, and verse.
All things were made by him.
No. I'm asking a specific question. You said, Robert, you said the Gospel of Mark is the inspired, inerrant word of God. Why do you believe that? And you go by the Bible alone. So where in the Bible does it say the Gospel of Mark is the inspired, inerrant word of God? I need book, chapter, and verse, please.
Okay. I got it. This is the words of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus
right.
said,
but you're not answering the question. This is the problem that I just mentioned about sola scriptura, Robert, is that there has to be some authority outside of Scripture. You would not know which books to consider Scripture were it not for some authority outside of Scripture telling you and witnessing for you that these particular books, for you at 66, for the Catholic at 73, that these particular books are the inspired, inerrant word of God. Because nowhere in the Bible, and again, this is the fundamental contradiction, logical contradiction in sola scriptura. There is nowhere in the Bible that tells us which books should be in the Bible. So the dogma of sola scriptura leads to the problem for the Protestant who believes in sola scriptura that they have no way of knowing what scriptura is except for some authority outside of scriptura, which logically contradicts sola scriptura. I mean, you just proved it. You can't tell me why you believe the Gospel of Mark is the inspired, inerrant word of God, or the letter to the Hebrews, or the book of Revelation. Why do you believe they're the inspired, inerrant word of God? Somebody had to tell you that. Somebody had to vouch for those books with authority. Who was it? It wasn't the Bible. Who was it?
God gives us the authority.
Did God send you an email? What? How did God get you that message? I'll tell you how Catholics answer. Through the church, which is the body of Christ. The church decided on the books of scripture centuries ago, which books are and are not scripture. How do you know?
Can I answer the question?
Go ahead.
Allow me to answer the question. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and down. God chose the lowest things and then significant things to bring down the things that are, so that nobody may boast before him. God has given, Jesus Christ said, I praise you, Lord of heaven, for revealing these things to those who have childlike minds and have kept them away from those who, from the learned one, from that ones that are learned.
Well, let me tell you, Robert, forgive me for the interruption, but there are other people who want to ask questions. There is no one who has a more childlike mind than me. Trust me on that one. So the fact of the matter is I pray to God as well. And God has confirmed for me over and over and over again that his church, the church founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit, is the church that I need to listen to better understand his word, to have his word confirmed for me, to tell me that the 73 books in the Catholic Bible are indeed the inspired, inerrant word of God. Because the Bible does not tell me that the book of Hebrews is the inspired, inerrant word of God, nor the Gospel of Mark, nor the Gospel of John, nor any of these books. So sola scriptura is a self-defeating logical inconsistency, because in order to know what the scriptura is in the first place, you need an authority outside of scriptura to tell you. So just think about that and pray about that and maybe call back sometime.
Robert, thank you very much for the opportunity to have that conversation. And I do appreciate you with the quotations from scripture. I only interrupted you because I did not know how far it was going to go. But I appreciate that it was manageable. And I hope the conversation was helpful to you. It certainly was helpful to us. And we're always happy to have that conversation. We have a book I would like to send you if you would like it. All you have to do is give us an address. We'll send it to you for free. It's called The Bible is a Catholic Book by our colleague, Jimmy Akin. We'd love you to have it. If you want it, just hang on. Luca is on the phones. He'll get your address and we'll send it off to you. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more. John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
He was a bishop, defender of orthodoxy, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Born around 330, St. Basil the Great came from a family of saints and served as Bishop of Caesarea in modern Turkey, where he fought the Arian heresy and became one of the famed Cappadocian Fathers. With his great friend, St. Gregory Nazianzus, he was declared a Doctor of the Church in 1568.
Find out more about the Doctors of the Church. Visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend? A coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. John Martinoni is our guest. It was nice to be able to spend a little extra time with Robert, but that means we went late to the break. And that means some of you might have to hold over. But Carlo Broussard will be happy to take your questions if you want to hold your questions for the second hour if we don't get to you. But all that said, we're going to try to get through as many as we can right now with John Martinoni from the Bible Christian Society. Look it up, Bible Christian Society. You should know what it is. Roman is in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Roman, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you are clear, man. You got that voice. I don't think we even need the phone.
Good. I didn't know how it worked because I'm from Nebraska, but I've been in Phoenix at the kids. That's why I'm calling.
I was wondering about that. Oh, so you're right. A snowbird. All right, Roman the snowbird is here.
Well, just for 10 days until the kids, this isn't kids, but I promised my daughter I would go to their church. I've been a Catholic. Well, I'm 77. I've been a Catholic all my life.
Okay.
So I went to their church yesterday, and this pastor, it's a bridge, they call it Bridge Church. I'd never heard of it before. But he got up there in his sermon, and he says, you don't need priests. You don't need confession. So I thought, well, he just meant the confession part. So I confronted him right afterwards, and he says, no, they quit needing priests in Hebrews. They no longer needed priests because you got Jesus as a high priest, and that's the only father God was here. And he says, he's busy. My son-in-law says we got to go. And the only other thing I did bring up to him, he says, why would you pray to anybody but Jesus? And I says, well, why not? And I said, why do you? And he said, if he don't need priests, then why do we need pastors? That's what I'm thinking about telling them. Am I down the right?
Well, now that's just mean, Roman. He's got, the guy needs a job. All right, let's see what John Martinoni has to say about that.
You're making too much sense there, Roman. Ed Gunnett. Well, here's the thing about the priesthood. Yeah, there's nothing in the New Testament that says, hey, we need priests. You know, mostly the New Testament talks about the deacons and the bishops, or it'll say, you know, in some translations, it'll talk about the elders. But if you say to the Protestant, those are the priests, they'll say, no, the word is for overseer. So it's the bishop they're talking. But here's the one verse that I take people to show them that the priesthood exists and is necessary in the New Testament. And this is from Scripture. And it's Jude, and there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's Jude, verse 11. It says, woe to them, and it's talking about these evildoers. It says, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. In other words, they hate their brother, they kill their brother, you know, they have hatred, and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Well, Balaam was a prophet who... holy man, a prophet. He was a prophet who went to curse the Israelites as they were moving out of the desert and into the promised land. And he did that for money. So he abused the gift of God for money. And then it says, for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir. And then the third thing in verse 11, and perish in Korah's rebellion. There are people in the New Testament perishing in Korah's rebellion. And most people say, okay, so what's that mean? Well, if you look in Numbers chapter 16, there is a leader of the Israelites, one of the tribes named Korah. And he rebelled against the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood. He said, we're as good as Aaron and his sons and the priesthood. We're as good as they are. All the people are as good as they are. Why is it they're elevating themselves above us? So Korah's rebellion was a rebellion against the priesthood. So Jude 11 is telling us that in the New Testament, there are people perishing, in other words, spiritually perishing, because they are rebelling against the priesthood. It's right there. So you show them that. But then you can also take them to these letters from Ignatius of Antioch and other people as well. But he wrote very early on, early second century. He talked about how, you know, there are three levels of the presbyterate. There's the bishop, the priest, and the deacon. That's from the very beginning of Christianity. So you can tell your father, number one, I would take him to Jude, verse 11, and then remember that Korah's rebellion is from Numbers 16. Have him read about Korah's rebellion, rebelling against the priesthood, and then ask your father, say, okay, so people in the New Testament era are rebelling according to the word of God against the priesthood. So why are you telling me the priesthood's not necessary when the word of God is fairly clearly showing us it is?
What do you think, Roman? Think that would be helpful to you?
Yeah. Well, see, my other thought was, I said he said they only needed, why did he appoint Peter and the apostles and the priest and Jesus, Peter? Well, then down the line, they didn't need him. That didn't make sense to me. Why did you need him in the first place? If you don't need him 60 years down the road, now you don't need him anymore.
It does seem that if we interpret Jesus as saying you only need me, he appointed an awful lot of intermediaries for a guy if that was his teaching.
Yes, he did.
And like I said, if you don't need the priest, why do we need the pastor? And then he said that to praying. You only pray to Jesus. And I said, no. Why would you pray to saints? And then why do we pray for each other?
I'll tell
why
you what.
Praise and blessed mother.
I'm going to send you a book then because of what you just said. I'm going to send you a book called The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. And I'm sure there's lots in there that will be helpful to you as you continue the conversation with that pastor. And then 10 days from now, go back to the freezing cold snows of Nebraska. So, Roman, hang on. If you can give us a Nebraska address or an Arizona address, wherever you think you'll be in about 5 or 6 days from now when the book arrives. We'll send it to you. That's going to do it for us, however. So if you're on the line, go ahead and hang on the line. Dr. Carlo Broussard will be in here momentarily. If you haven't called yet and you've got a question for Dr. Broussard, you're welcome to call 888 888- 318-784. I mentioned it a few times, but you can actually join the Bible Christian Society. You can participate in the great work that John Martinoni does. You can get the email newsletter. How many are you sending out to, like 50,000 people now?
It's over 60,000.
Over 60,000 people benefiting from it. Learn these techniques that John shares. John Martinoni, it is always just a delight to have you here. I feel like I have more fun than I'm supposed to have during the
hour.
Well,
I do too. And just so you know, BibleChristianSociety.com. is the website. And
thank you.
I love every second of being on with Catholic Answers Side.
BibleChristianSociety.com. All right, hang on. Dr. Carlo Broussard coming up next on Catholic Answers Live.